Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. How many of you remember that song that Aretha sang, R-E-S-P-E-C-T? Anybody remember that song? Okay, a few of you are old. I'm just kidding. You know, Aretha didn't write that song. And at the time, it was this really, the women's liberation movement really latched on to that song and said, yeah, that's what women need, is they need respect. Actually, it was written by a man a few years earlier, and it was a song he wrote for his wife, which he wouldn't let him publish. So Aretha sang it. And I think all of us, at one point or another in our lives, we want people to recognize our worth. We want people to recognize our authority or our position, and we want them to treat us accordingly. I think, and all the marriage counseling that I've done, this is one of the biggest concerns in marriages. Wives don't feel loved, and that is just an extension of this idea. Wives don't feel like their husband recognizes their value and treat them accordingly. They feel undervalued, and therefore they feel underloved. Men don't feel respected. They don't feel like their wife respects their position or that she respects the amount that he puts in to provide for their family or whatever else is going on. And the criticisms make him feel disrespected and like she doesn't respect his value and his authority. She doesn't treat him accordingly. And so many times in marriage, it is this idea of love and respect that causes 99% of the issues. Not necessarily because the person is truly undervalued. Now, a lot of times I believe that we undervalue our spouses. A lot of times I think that we can take our marriages and our families for granted. I think employers can take their employees for granted. I think lawmakers can take their citizens for granted. And because we don't value others and because we take them for granted, we treat them with disdain and frustration, and we treat them like they're not valuable. And you see this quite often in marriages. A husband comes home, and he says to his wife, well, what did you do all day? That shows that he doesn't value what she's done all day or the amount of time that she's spent making a home or taking care of kids or working or whatever it is that she does. Or a wife says, well, if you would have been here, you would have known what I've been going through, and you have it easy. You just go to work all day. And she undervalues the stress and the dynamics of the workplace and everything else that he had to deal with, the traffic, whatnot. And so these cause issues. And these cause frustrations. And this idea of respecting someone, I think a lot of times we can undervalue our spouse because we get a little too focused on who? Ourselves, don't we? Who's guilty of that? Any honest people in here that are guilty of that? Okay. We're all guilty of that. We can undervalue our children. And you see this in modern culture. You see this in modern speech when men call their wives a ball and chain. When women gossip about their husbands behind their backs. When parents look at children as only a burden rather than a blessing. And we can do the same thing with God. We can look to God when we have a need, when we have a desire, when something's going wrong. We can look to God when we're desperate. Because in our moment of desperation, we devalue ourselves. Isn't that what we do? Think about it for a minute. When you're in a tragic moment in your life, when things are going wrong, when you're sick, or when you lost your job, or when you have no money, or when you get into trouble and you're desperate before God, if that college student who forgot to study for the big exam and he's praying out in his car before he goes into class, God, please help me. I'll do anything. Just get me through this. He has devalued himself. He has come to a place where he is considering himself worthless or unworthy, and he has put God on a pedestal. And in that moment, he goes to the Lord and he prays and he asks, and he's probably sincere about that issue. And he will respect God and he will pray and he will do all of these things. And maybe you'll do that with your spouse when you really mess up. You'll apologize, you'll say you're sorry, you devalue yourself, you value them more than yourself, and that brings respect. It brings love. But the true test of respect and love, in my opinion, is when you think so highly of yourself, how do you treat others? When things are going well in your life, when you're successful at work, how are you treating your spouse? Well, don't you know I'm bringing home the bacon? Don't you know I'm the one doing this? Don't you know I'm the one doing that? And when you're doing things that are successful at home, or when the other person is not as successful as you, maybe you're not doing well on your own, but they're doing worse. How do you treat them? Or when you're doing well in life, how do you respond to the Lord? How do you pray? How do you walk? How do you live before Him? Because I think that's a really good indicator of how we truly honor and respect God. When things aren't terrible, when we value ourselves highly, how do we respond to the Lord? And there's this movement in the church today. I've just named it the familiarity movement. And there is a movement in the church today that seeks to, I don't know that they seek to do it, but it's the end effect anyway, that devalues God. Let me give you a few examples. There's this really awesome YouTube video, and I suggest that you all watch it, and you can just look it up online. It's called How Not to Pray. And I showed it to some of you, and if you watch it, and we're going to be at Tom's later after service, and we're going to be there for lunch right around 11:30 or noon. And if you guys want to see it, I'll show it to you there. But it's this really awesome video that it's a skit that this church did about how not to pray. And it starts out with this kid who just receives Jesus, and he wants to pray, and he doesn't know how. And all of these people are trying to convince him on how to pray. And one is that you're begging for your life because God wants to kill you. And that's not really the right way to pray. Another one is telling God what he's going to do for you. And if you don't do it for me, God, I think that's wrong. Another way not to pray is to treat God like he's your high school buddy. Hey, what's up? No, that's not how you pray either. And there's a lot of different people who are confused about how to pray. Now, one of the things I want to encourage you is do not become someone who becomes an orthodox prayer. What I mean by that is, O Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. No. Jesus doesn't want you to memorize prayers. He doesn't want you to use big words. He doesn't want you to feel like you're putting on a show. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees pray when they raise hands and they do this out in public and they use these big words that other people want. And I agree that we need to tone it down when we pray. We shouldn't be professionals when we pray. This should be a real relationship. There should be communication here, okay? At the same time, we need to pray with respect. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father who is in heaven, worthy, holy, and glorious be your name. That's what hallowed means. You start praying, and when we pray to the Lord, we should be praying with respect, with honor. We should recognize who God is and who we are before him. We should have this understanding that I am talking to somebody who is way, way greater than I am, and I need to come with... That doesn't mean I need to come with respect. That doesn't mean that I have to be a professional with the Lord. I can be his son. But you know, my dad had this thing when we talked to him that we didn't get to talk to him like he was just anybody. We had to talk to him as our father. Anybody have a parent like that? Don't you talk to me that way. You may talk to your friends that way. That's what we used to hear, right? Any of you used to hear that growing up? Okay. Hey, I'm your dad. You talk to me that way again, I'm going to wash your mouth out with soap. You know, we used to watch that movie, The Christmas Story, think, I'm going to go blind. No, if it would have happened, I would have been blind a long time ago. Now they came out with this antibacterial soap is bad for you. You know, you hear about this, that there's chemicals in it. Maybe I have throat cancer now. I don't know, because man, I used to drink that stuff by the gallon growing up. Don't you talk to me with disrespect. That's what my dad would say. And he was right. When you speak to your parents, you don't just speak to them any other way. That doesn't mean you don't have a meaningful relationship. That doesn't mean they don't love you. That doesn't mean you're not their children. But you have to speak with a certain level of respect when you talk to your parents. How many of you parents expect that from your kids? My daughter walked up to me and said, hey, give me this. I'm going to give you something. It's not going to be what you want. And what you want, you're not going to get. They have to come to me with respect. Dad, would you please give me this? Dad, can I please have this? They have to ask. And there's a whole group of people out there that have become so, they try to become so familiar with God that they believe that you can demand something from God. You have to name it and claim it, man. And if God doesn't give it to you, you got to tell him to give it to you. And they disrespect God. I'm sorry, but I can't demand anything from my Creator. Paul said in Romans, I believe it's chapter 8 or chapter 9, will the thing that is made say to he that made it, why have you done this? I have no right to demand anything from God. I have no right to tell God what to do. I have no right to question what he does and why he does it. I have no right whatsoever. And my desire this morning, as we go through Samuel chapter 6, we've watched as Israel disrespected God, and people in this land of Canaan, the Philistines, the Israelites, they're going to learn to respect their Heavenly Father. They're going to learn to honor him and give him what he is due. Honor and glory, worship him in spirit and in truth. They're going to learn this, and I think that this morning we need to come to a place where we learn to respect our Heavenly Father. So I want to be clear before we begin. What I don't want to happen is treating God like he's a high school buddy. You know, what I don't want to happen is treating God like he's that he's so powerful and so exalted that we can't have a real relationship with him. Okay? There is a middle ground. We are his children and we can pray to him. We can come before the throne in boldness because of his grace. However, when we come before boldly, that still means we mind our mouths and we speak to him with respect and honor and that we give him the honor that he's due in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, let's look through and see what happened in Israel and look through and see what didn't happen in Israel and in Philistia and see how we can learn to respect God. So it says here in verse 1, now the ark of the Lord is in the country of the Philistines 7 months. If you remember, the Israelites had taken the ark of the Lord, Ophni and Phinehas had taken it out of the tabernacle of meeting, and they had marched it down to the camp where they were going to have battle against the Philistines. And in that skirmish there, the second battle, because the first one they lost terribly, now the second battle, they're out there with their rabbit's foot. This ark of the covenant. And they walk it out there, and the Philistines kill them. The ark drops on the ground. And the Philistines capture it. They pick it up and they walk away. Now, I want you to notice something. The Philistines did not die when they captured the ark. Why not? Not exactly sure. I believe a couple of things. Number one, I'm pretty sure that maybe the ark was on a wagon or something when they took it out before them. So the Philistines might have captured the wagon. I don't know. Or the second thing, and I believe this is true, God doesn't hold everyone else to the same standards that he holds us. Do you realize that? When you have a relationship with God, you're held to a different standard. The Bible says that there were cities in Israel that had heard the gospel, and Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities. Why? What was the difference between Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of Israel? Sodom and Gomorrah were evil. God wiped them off the face of the earth. Because these cities had heard the gospel and had rejected it, Israel had a relationship with God and rejected him. And when you have that relationship and you do poorly, then judgment is a lot more than if you don't have a relationship with God. That doesn't mean you're not held accountable for your for a relationship. But the Bible also goes on to say that if any of you are teachers of God's word, that you will have greater what? Condemnation. For though let not many desire to be teachers, for they shall receive greater condemnation. So there are, for those who have a relationship with God, there are different levels of accountability than those who don't. So for an Israelite who knows the Lord, who knows the rules, to touch the ark meant instant death. For a Philistine who didn't know the Lord and didn't know the rules, God treated them a little differently, didn't he? And I don't think that counters anything that God says in his word. So here the Philistines have the ark for 7 months. However, they take the ark and they put it, if you remember from chapter 5, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. And Dagon, well, he gets broken up by the Lord, and that was pretty cool. And they're like, we got to get rid of this thing because people have tumors, they have cancer, their babies are miscarriaging, there's rats everywhere. You ever have a rat infestation? When I was living in Nicaragua, I lived in this bodega. It's storage room on our property. And we had a number of acres, and the whole thing, I had chopped down all the grass, and the whole thing, and I cleared it all off, so now the rats had nowhere to live. And they went in, they wanted to live in this bodega, and they had burrowed under the floor, and it was a dirt floor, and I had put some cement down, and that was bad because now they were using that as a house. And so all these mice and rats, I mean rats, and no wonder we didn't have cats. They would have been afraid of the rats. And so I remember trying to figure out a way to kill these mice. And I was in the main capital one day, and I went to this one store, and they had these awesome little plastic mouse traps. Have you seen these things? They're plastic. Now, my great-grandmother used to have the metal and wood ones that would break your fingers. Remember those? Yeah, every once in a while, she'd be like, clean the toilet. I didn't know she had a mouse trap behind it. And so I didn't want those. I had bad experiences with those as a kid. But they had these little plastic ones, and now they sell them at Home Depot, Lowe's, stuff like that. It's plastic, and when it comes down, if you put your finger in there, it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt me. When I put my finger in there, it doesn't like break your finger or anything, but it will kill a mouse. Really awesome. So I bought like 20 of them. And I went home to this bodega, and I had this hammock that I was sleeping in, and I set them all up with some peanut butter and all the traps, and I turned off the light. And no joke, like 5 minutes later, you hear, and I thought that maybe I caught a mouse and he had like set off the others. No, I caught like 15 mice. That's scary. I knew I had a mouse problem, but I didn't know I had that kind of a mouse problem. So I got all these mice, and I put them all in a trash bag, and I put them all in a bucket, and I reset all the traps, and I lay down, and no joke, I turn off the lights 5 minutes later. That whole night, I was biting my nails. I tell you what, it was freaky how many mice I caught that night. It was bothersome. Like, are they going to crawl into my hammock with me? I mean, I was freaked out. Now, can you imagine rats overrunning the entire city? Just everywhere. In your food, they're chewing through your clothes, they're in your bedroom. No amount of traps is going to stop them. Imagine how they felt. And then everybody's got tumors on top of it and boils all over their faces. And they're like, we got to get rid of this thing. And I don't know, it's kind of hilarious to me. Have you ever noticed that people who do dumb things really don't realize how easy it is to fix the problem, and they sit and they wallow in their despair for a long time before they actually act on something and it was so easy to fix? You ever notice that about people? They'll stay in a miserable place or doing a miserable thing for a long time, even though it's really easy to take care of this problem and it's really easy to fix, but they just don't. The Philistines waited 7 months before they got rid of the ark. 7 months of rats and boils and cancer and terrible things, and they finally realized, we can't handle this anymore. Three different cities had just been decimated, and so the ark of the Lord had been there for 7 months. 7 months of just terrible thing. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what are we going to do with the Ark of the Lord? How should we get it out of here? How should we send it to its place? Look, we've already made their God mad. We don't want to do anything wrong. How do we do this? So they said, if you send away the Ark of God to Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with the trespass offering, and then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. This is interesting. They had opened the ark. And they were going to put some stuff in it. No one was allowed to do that. No one was allowed to do that. How are they going to do it? You know, if I learned anything from Indiana Jones, I thought if you open the ark, you all die. Remember that? Remember they opened the ark and don't look at it. Close your eyes and maybe the demons won't get you. That's a bunch of junk. There's no demons in the ark or angels in the ark. Here's the problem. The Israelites had almost deified the ark. This is why God said you will have no molded images, neither of man or any created thing. You're not going to have any images. What was he talking about? Don't worship stuff. Don't worship things. Don't worship an ark. Don't worship even a cross. You know, there are people out there who kiss their little crosses that hang around their neck, and they worship them, and they have these little statues in their homes, and they burn incense to them. There are people out there who even worship, they've turned even crosses and little statues of past servants of God into idols. God doesn't want that. I've known even people who turn their Bibles into idols. They don't want to write in them. They don't, you know, they have to be really careful with them because that's the actual word. Now, let me just tell you. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. This is not Jesus. What's contained on its pages is Jesus. Do you understand? It's the message that is Christ, not the paper, not the cellulose-based sheets that we printed the stuff on, okay? We're not creating Jesus every time that we print a Bible. What we're doing is we are looking at the message of Christ. The Word of God is the message of Christ. Do we understand this? So Jesus isn't trapped in the pages of my Bible. Oh, time for Jesus to lose some weight. Let's tear out some pages. No, it's not the way it works. The Bible and the words, the message in it, that's Jesus. Do you understand? Not the actual book. I go through Bibles a lot. I just moved recently, and my daughters were helping me put my books back, and moving is hard just because we had like 50 boxes of books. And so putting them all back on my bookshelf, my daughter goes, how many Bibles do you have? And so we started counting. Just the ones that we unpacked so far, I'm at 47. And I got more in boxes in the garage I haven't opened yet. And she says, Dad, why do you have so many Bibles? And I have a lot of different kinds of Bibles. I have Bibles that are in chronological order. I have Bibles that have historical context in them. I have multiple versions of Bibles, and I have all kinds of different things. Some Bibles have commentary. Some Bibles, like this one, just have the word. They have no helps, no anything in it, so that way while I'm teaching, it's easier to read. Some Bibles have large print. Some Bibles are ones that I give away. Some Bibles are ones that I can take notes and underline in, because I would never teach from a Bible that I've written in, otherwise you can't read it. Used to try that, doesn't work. So I have different Bibles for different things, and I asked her, I said, you know, out of all the books that I have, shouldn't I have more Bibles than anything else? That's what I thought. She goes, yeah, I guess. Okay. And I leave Bibles in certain places. You know, I have Bibles in my office, I have Bibles in my car, I have Bibles in my bag, I have Bibles at home, I have Bibles upstairs, I have Bibles downstairs. Yeah, I got to think about the Bible, I don't know. But the Bible itself isn't, those pages aren't what I'm praying to. I don't pray to the book. I pray to Christ. I pray to the Lord. I pray to God, not to a Bible, not to a statue, not to a thing. What Israel didn't understand is that God wasn't the ark, and the ark didn't contain God. The ark just represented that God wanted to be in Israel. That's it. It was a representation. Just like when we take communion, transmutation and all that other stuff. Jesus isn't actually that little piece of bread that you're putting in your mouth. That'd be gross. I'm sorry. No cannibalism allowed. Okay? You're not actually drinking his blood. Remember, God said, don't drink blood and don't be a cannibal. It's in his word. So if you think that you're actually consuming the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, it's a representation of what Jesus went through to die for your sins. That's all it is. Okay? We dishonor God when we honor physical things above him. God says, you don't need a statue of me. You can have me in your heart. Now, here's something else that might blow your mind. Do you know that we were created in God's image? Do you realize that God made you his image? Have you ever thought of that? God's like, you don't need a representation of me. You are my representative on the earth. I created you in my image that you could rule this planet and have a relationship with me. Isn't that crazy? Now, they were here and they open up the ark and they actually get to put stuff in it, take stuff out, look at it, touch it. Nothing happens to them. Why? The ark was only a symbol to the Israelites. It didn't mean anything to anybody else. It was a symbol that God was dwelling with Israel. And when Israel messed up, disrespected God, and didn't serve him, and the ark was not there, what does it represent? That God's not there. That God's not with them. And they're very sad. And so, here in verse 4, what is this trespass offering which we shall return to him? And so, here's, people get weird. Let's give God 5 golden tumors. Can you imagine going to your doctor after he heals you of cancer and giving him a golden tumor? Thank you. That's weird. I'm sorry. People are just weird. Some of the stuff that we come up with because we think it's going to help the situation, and it rarely does. I mean, so here he is, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, just what you always wanted, right? God says, sacrifices and offerings I do not desire. Keep your golden tumors, keep your golden rats. Isn't that, think about what you pretend to offer to God to appease him. Think about what you pretend to give God so that he'll be nicer to you. So that, God, if you'll just do this, I'll go to church. It's like, what, and mess everybody else up who's there? God, I'll give you money like I need your money. God, I'll give you my time. I created time. I don't need yours. I got all the time and ever. What can you give God that he doesn't already have? Do you realize that God created this system in such a way that there's only one thing in the universe that you can give him that will mean anything? There's only one thing in the entire universe that you can give God that he does not possess automatically. You know what that is? Your heart. That's the only thing that you can give God. God created the system in such a way that you had to choose him. That you have to give him yourself. You have to say, God, I give you my heart. God, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. God, I submit to you. God created the tree of knowledge of good and evil so that Adam and Eve would have a choice. Why? God wanted them to give him their heart. He had given them everything. He wanted them to give him their heart. There's only one thing in the entire universe that you can give to God that he does not already possess. And that is your heart. So keep your rats and keep your tumors and keep everything else. Now, does that mean that we don't tithe and we don't serve and we don't? But yes, we do. But those things are attached to what? To our heart. You should give out of the abundance of your heart. You should serve out of the abundance of your heart. You should serve because you want to be faithful to your Lord and Savior. You should submit yourself to him. You should read his word and follow it because you love him so much. Just like you have dinner with your spouse and you have a conversation with your spouse and you have a relationship with your spouse, both verbally and in the community and even intimately at home. These things are not because you're married, but because you've given them your heart. God wants your heart today, not your golden rats, not your golden tumors. And everything that we can give God are just as ridiculous as these golden tumors and golden rats. And if we don't give him our heart, And I want to challenge you today. I want you to think about your relationship with the Lord and ask yourself, what have you given him? Because the Bible says, if I sell all of my goods and I bestow all of the money to the poor, yet I have not love, it profits me nothing. Though I give my body to be burned, yet I have not love. You see, this relationship of love, this relationship with God is the basis for everything else. And if you don't have that, then everything you do is like an ugly golden rat. You think it's so beautiful, it's so precious to you, gold. But it's a rat. It's a tumor. Ladies, how would you feel if your husband comes home? Just a symbol of my love for you. Here's a tumor. Here's a rat. Couldn't have brought me chocolate? You want a chocolate shaped like a tumor? No. Not really. I want you to think about this for a minute. Now here's the problem. The Philistines thought that they could beat God. The Philistines thought that they could overcome God. And they realized, no, we can't mess with this guy. So it says here, perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your land. They have to protect their gods. I love that. Protect your gods. God is going to beat them, your idols. And so it says here, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Now, obviously, somebody's arguing with this plan. No, we can beat him. And they're like, no. Why are you hardening your hearts like Pharaoh did? Don't you remember Pharaoh? The most powerful man in the entire world. Pharaoh who fed the world. Pharaoh, and it wasn't Pharaoh who fed the world. Who was it? It was God through Joseph, remember? But Pharaoh who controlled the whole world because of what God had done and blessed him. He says here, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them and they did not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore make a new cart. Take two milk cows which have never been yoked and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home and away from them. And then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. So now they're like, okay, don't open it. Put it in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go and watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done this great evil to us, but if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. So you see this argument going on. These wiser people are saying, send it back. And these other guys are saying, no, we can beat this. And it's not God. This is just coincidence that the rats came and the tumors came and the boils came and everybody's dying. Just coincidence. Talk it up to coincidence. And so I like the plan. They're going to make these older, wiser, quote unquote wiser, foolish people are going to prove that God is in charge. And they're learning to acknowledge who God is. They're telling the people, acknowledge that God is doing this to you. Acknowledge who God is, that he's more powerful than us, that our idols can't do anything against him. Give him back. And so the problem here and the reason that they couldn't respect God is because they had never acknowledged who he was. And that's the argument that they're giving. Don't you remember the Egyptians? They hardened their heart instead of acknowledging, yeah, their God's way better than anything we got. Acknowledge who he is. And I want you to write that on that first line. Acknowledge who God is. Recognize it. Understand it. Know it. Acknowledge who God is. Why? Because it is when you realize that God is greater than you are. Remember, we talked about this earlier. The first thing about it is recognizing the value of the person that you're going to respect. You need to recognize how great God is. We sing that song sometimes, How Great Thou Art, right? That's an awesome song. I love that song. When we forget how great God is, that's when we start second-guessing him and questioning what he's doing. We start questioning what's going on in our hearts and our lives. Why did this happen to me? Well, number one, you have to make sure it's not your own sin that's causing your issues, okay? But number two, if God's doing something, he's in control. He built the place. He owns it. I don't come over to your house and say, we're going to tear down this wall and do... No, why? It's not my house. It's your house. You have it the way you want it, right? That's it. If I come over and I'm sitting on your couch, we're watching TV. Hey, can you pass me the hammer? Why? I was thinking about tearing out that counter and get out of my house. That's probably what you're going to tell me. Hey, this is not your house. What are you talking about my stuff for? And I want you to think about this for a minute. We have to acknowledge who is God. Remember Jesus' model prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Before you can get to your kingdom and your will, you have to acknowledge who God is. You have to recognize that he is the creator. He made you. He owns us. And the only thing that we can give him is our heart. It's that acknowledgement that then brings respect. Without this foundation of recognizing who God is, you will live a disrespectful life before the Lord. And this is where I believe a lot of us get into trouble. It's when you don't acknowledge the blessing that God has given you in your spouse that you fight and argue with your spouse. Think about this for a minute. How many of you are married? Raise your hands if you're married. Own it. Come on. Own it. Better. I'm going to get a nudge in a minute. Now, I want you to think about this. Don't raise your hands when I ask this next question, but it's a good question to think about. If I asked you to think of 10 terrible things that your spouse has done, you could probably populate that list in a second. 10? I got 100, Pastor. You want 1,000? I'm pretty sure I can come up with 1,000,000. It's easy. We are experts at remembering people's faults, aren't we? And what happens is you remember what they forgot or what they didn't do or what they said that wasn't right, and you remember all these bad things, and in reality, it's easy to remember those things, so they get, every time you think of them, Newman. You know, you think about that person and all the bad stuff that they've done in your life. And that's why the Lord said, no, you can't do that. If there's anything pure, if there's anything true, if there's anything holy, if there's anything praiseworthy, what does he say? Think upon those things. How many of you guys would be utterly useless and miserable without your wives? Okay, this is the time to raise your hands. Yeah. It'd be terrible. Why? Trust me. My wife's getting ready to go on the women's retreat, and we know you guys need a little bit of help. Now, this men's support group is not because you guys are incapable. And I think it's funny. The ladies are like, yeah, look, they're going to have to try what we do. Nah, it's not fair. You've been calibrated. You had time to kind of work your way into it. My wife didn't start taking care of 13-year-olds day one. She started as a baby when it was a little easier and then kind of got into, you know, she got to grow with the problems. I get thrown into the mix. Here, all the problems at once. No clue. No, my kids are awesome. It's not hard. I love it. Abby, help. That's why you have to have more. The older ones help take care of the younger ones. You're not in it alone. But guys, when you get to do that, you get to realize, she goes through a lot. Let your wives go to the women's retreat and then take care of the kids for her for a couple of days. And you know what you're going to find? How valuable she is. How much she helps. What she does. Ladies, you might be able to badmouth your husband all the time, but what good things does God do? Your husband? What good things has he provided or has he done in your husband, with your husband? It's not until you start to value them that you acknowledge who they are and what God is doing with them and in them that you can actually begin to respect them. So rather than keeping a list of all the wrongdoings, start to recognize the good things. So here's something that you can do this week. Before your husband comes home, I want you to think of 5 blessings that God has given you because of your husband. 5 good things in your life because of your husband. And guys, before you walk in your door tomorrow afternoon after you get home from work, I want you to think of 5 blessings that God has given you because of your wife. Calibrate your heart with that and see how it affects your attitude when you see them. It's going to change the way you talk to them, the way that you give them a kiss. When you walk, you should be giving your spouse a kiss when you walk in the door. I get home, I find my wife wherever she is and I give her a kiss. And you guys should be doing that. You should be giving her a kiss before you leave in the morning. You should be telling her that you love her every day. And it, when you disrespect somebody, it's like, bye. Isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, no, what are you talking about? Yeah, you know. But when you respect someone, when you love someone, when you, man, yeah, she did this and that and this and that. Dad, Mom, that's gross. Get a room. Changes things, doesn't it? Well, it's the same with the Lord. When you're sitting there frustrated, God didn't let me win the lottery, and God didn't give me a Ferrari, and God gave me a radio face. But just think about it. You'll figure it out. You know, we can blame God for all the things that we want, we don't want. God created me. He gave me dominion over this planet. He gave his only begotten son to die on the cross, even though I sinned. God gave me new life when I received him. God blesses me. He provides for me. He uses me. He fills me. So the men did so in verse 10. They took the two milk cows, they hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home, and they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the golden rats and the images of their tumors, and cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. So they wanted their calves. They were lowing. I want my calf. They were just mooing, essentially. But they went straight. They did not turn aside from right hand to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, the Philistines are following. Why? To see if they just get there? No, but to also protect the ark. They don't want. They're responsible for it now, and they realize this. They realize that God, they're acknowledging that God is in charge, that God is mad at them, and they don't want God to be mad at them more because they let the ark get captured by somebody else. So they're following this ark, making sure it gets back to the Israelites, where it belongs. So then, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping with their harvest, their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark, and they rejoiced to see it. Yay! God came back! Now, was God in the ark? He's not a genie in a bottle or in an ark where, oh, rub the ark and God will come out and bless your harvest. No, it's not the way it works. And so, yeah, they're excited. And the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and it stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and they offered the cows. Now, these guys were Levites, so they split the wood and it had been used to carry the ark, so it could never be used for anything else, or that would be dishonorable. So they just burned the cart, and they sacrificed the cows on top of it to worship the Lord. And so it says here, so when the five lords of the Philistines had seen that, they returned to Ekron the same day. So hey, the Jews have got it. It's off our hands. We're fine. Let's get out of here. Never want to see that stupid thing again. They take off. Verse 17. These are the golden tumors. I'm sorry. It says here that they had gotten there. They went back the same day. So it was the five lords of the Philistines. They returned back. And these are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ascalon, one for Gath, one for Ekron, one for each of the five cities. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of all the Philistines belonging to the five lords. So there was a lot of golden rats. More rats than tumors. I don't know if I'd rather get a rat or a tumor. I'd rather have none. And so it says here, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Now, just because you acknowledge who God is doesn't necessarily mean that you act upon it. This is another problem. Just because you know that your spouse is awesome doesn't mean that you treat him right. It's just a foundation. To acknowledge who they are is a good start, isn't it? But it's not the end of the road. You've got to not only acknowledge who they are, but act upon that information. Just because you know that God exists, just because you know that God created the heavens and the earth, just because you know that God is amazing, doesn't mean that you've lived for him, does it? The Bible says, You believe? Well, even the demons believe and they tremble. Satan knows God. Did you know that? Job chapter 1. And it came to pass in the days that the sons of God stood before him that Satan was there. Satan has a face-to-face relationship with God, and yet he's going to hell. Just because you acknowledge who God is, it's not enough. And the problem that we have is that they did not honor God. You see, the thing is that once you acknowledge God, it should move into an attitude of honor towards him. And write that down, honor who God is. I'm going to give you a couple of ways. Do we honor God in our worship? You know, Psalm 29:2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, do his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Do you honor God in worship? Do you worship him? You know, it's hard because not everybody has Mark's voice or Diane's voice or anybody else's voice that's on the worship team. Most of us, we can't sing very well. You're not hiding it. We all know we can't sing well. It's okay. Who cares? Sing. Worship. Worship God in the spirit of holiness. Give him the glory, do his name. Praise him. Sing in your car. You ever see that? Somebody driving down the street. You know, they're just like all over the place, and then they look over at you and they go, you know, they realize somebody was watching him. I was watching this one guy on the freeway. He's doing that all over the place. You know, he's got one hand on a steering wheel, one hand like this, and he looks over at me and I'm like, and he's like, and he keeps going, you know, he didn't even care. You need to be that guy who doesn't even care. Just keep going. Worship him. You don't like the way they sing? Sing louder. And don't hear him. Okay? But we should be worshiping God. Do you worship God? Does it really matter? You know what the biggest thing about proposals are? It's an embarrassing moment for some, isn't it? For both parties. Now, my daughters, for some reason, love to watch these proposal fails where a guy gets down on one knee and the lady says no, slaps him in the face. I never understood that. If you're saying no, you're already breaking his heart. Why slap his face? That never made sense to me. But anyway, you know, when you propose, I did it over the phone. I was in Nicaragua. She was in the States. Want to get married? Sure. Awesome. I got to go. I'm out of money. Click. But, you know, it's an embarrassing, vulnerable moment where you put yourself out there. And you say, I want to marry you, and I'm going to be public about it. And then I would have done something else if I could have. I just couldn't because she was in another country, and I wasn't going to let any more time pass without asking. When you worship God, it's much the same way. You're making yourself vulnerable. You're putting yourself out there. You're saying, God, here I am. I don't have much to offer. It's just a bunch of rats and tumors, but here it is. Take whatever I have and use it because I'm going to honor you over myself. I'm going to give you the honor to do your name. And I'm going to embarrass myself. Remember, King David, he even danced so much that his underwear showed. Now, I'm not asking any of you to do that. Okay? But it just shows his heart. He says, I'll be even more undignified than that if I'm going to worship God. He was just about worshiping God. Do you worship God? Do you honor him in worship? How about in your words? Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. What about your words? Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Do you speak evil words? Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. There are even some, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, who swear by his name. You shall not swear falsely by my name as to profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. This is what Peter did when he was swearing up and down that he didn't know Jesus. How about in your actions? Leviticus 22, 31 through 33 says, you shall keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you from the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. Do you honor and glorify God with your actions? How about this one? Do you realize that abortion dishonors God? Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. Anybody who says that you're a Christian and you like abortion, you got to go back and read Leviticus 18:21. There's more. I could go on. Idolatry, insolence, arrogance, unrighteousness, unfaithfulness. We could talk about the different ways that people dishonor God. Do you honor God in your life with everything, with your job, with your family, with your actions, with what you watch on television? Do you honor God with the music that you listen to and the words that you see, and the people that you hang out with? How about in your hearts? Do you honor God through your prayers? And even when you pray, do you pray in an honorable, God-glorifying way? Or do you demean God and his position and his authority when you pray, as some do? How about faking righteousness, as some do? They pretend to be righteous. They come to church pretending to be righteous and better than they really are, instead of, well, trying to get better. Or how about pride? Do you think you're better than you are? I don't need God's help. I got this covered. Honor God. That's what they didn't do. They didn't honor God. They thought that they were better than they were, and they looked in the ark, and God said, I told you no. I told you not to do that. The final thing, and we're going to close with this, is in verse 20 through 21. If you acknowledge who God is and you honor him, then your life will change. And I want you to write that on the last line. Change who we are. The men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? To whom shall it go from us? Get it out of here, we're done. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you. Hey, you guys want it? Hey, God brought it back. You should have it. Are you sure? Yeah, you take it. It was an honor to be there. It stayed there until King David brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem, by the way. It's a long time. Israel didn't put it, they didn't put it back where it was supposed to be. It didn't go to Shiloh. It stayed there. That's ridiculous. Notice, though, verse 20, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? And this is the question. At this time in the Old Testament, they had no hope of ever standing before God. Not the way they were. You cannot stand before God in the putrid state that we were in before we received Jesus. You can't stand before God as a sinner. But because of the work of Christ at the cross, we have boldness to come before the throne of God. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And all the old has passed away, and behold, all things are made brand new. And there is now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. You see, acknowledging who God is and honoring God in your life, giving him your heart, which is the only way that you can honor God in your life, is by giving him your life, giving him your heart. It's the only thing you have to give him that he doesn't already possess. When you do that, though, it changes everything. It changes everything. And if you've not changed in all these years, if you've not been different, then it's time to acknowledge who God is. It's time that you honor who God is and that you allow God to change who you are through his Holy Spirit, through his Son, through his Word. And see him do something amazing. See him do something tremendous. Honoring your spouse will also change your marriage. Don't wait for them to honor you. Honor them. Do you realize that recognizing the value of your kids will also change your parenting skills? So it's time that we went before the Lord and we said, God, I'm going to respect you today. How have you been disrespectful to the Lord? I want you to think about that this week. Is what I'm doing today disrespectful? Is my attitude disrespectful? A lot of times we disrespect people and we don't even know it, don't we? How many times do we disrespect God and we don't even realize it? So my challenge to you this week is to try to find ways to respect God in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we ask that today you would just give us your wisdom and fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that as we come before you, you would be glorified. Lord, that you would be the focus of our attention, of our hearts, and of our lives. So we thank you and we praise you for your mighty works. Lord, I pray that you would just empower each one here to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we sing this final song, Lord, remove the anxiety, the fear, and the embarrassment. But Lord, we will lift up our voices to you without shame. For you are worthy of our praises. So Father, as we lift up our hearts and our voices, be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.